family, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 9 through 13 and actually finish this little section. Focusing particularly on verse 13 this morning. Thank you for bearing with us. I know we've been going at a bit of a snail's pace through this chapter of Romans. Romans 12 was a chapter I was eager to get to, and it's one that's been a great provider of lots of wisdom. I'm actually a little bit sad to be leaving this section, if I'm honest. It's been really just a surprise for me in terms of how great the leadership of the Lord has been and applying these types of things to our everyday lives, even the attitudes and the fervency of our hearts. And so it's my hope that I'll be returning here from time to time in my own personal reading and study, because it seems like a great place to go for a spiritual tune-up in terms of how the Lord wants us to live and how He wants us to respond to His grace. So Romans chapter 12, we'll be reading this section one last time, verses 9 through 13, again, focusing primarily on verse 13 this morning. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and then our verse today, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank Him for His word this morning. Lord, we really do just thank You so much for Your word. Week in and week out, You wash us. Lord, I am sure that there are many families this morning who just barely made it through the door. And for some, I'm sure that the great victory was simply to make it to church today. And Lord, You and You alone have the power, the ability, the insight, the wisdom to minister to all Your people, from those who are in the deepest of despair to the most elated in praise, from those who may enter glory soon to those who are on the edge of leaving the faith. Father, would You not let any leave this room untouched, unhelped, or discouraged? We almost could despair when we think about just how weak the preacher is, how weak we are at listening, but we have this promise that You will not allow Your word to return void, that it will accomplish exactly what You set it out to do. So Lord, we await the privilege of watching Your work in salvation move forward as the same word that made the world moves in our hearts again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning by simply reminding us, in the power of the Spirit, of two of the most marvelous things about King Jesus. One is simply that Jesus meets our needs. Amen? Amen. Two is that Jesus brings us home. I was meditating on this last week thinking, honestly, I was in bed last night thinking, I could preach 10 sermons on just this idea right here. I won't, but Jesus meets our needs. If we're honest, we know that our needs are deep. We are not needy living people so much as the Bible describes us as needy dead people. We are spiritually dead without Jesus. We have no spiritual life without Jesus. We are more like zombies than men in so many ways that we have no spiritual responsiveness to God. Jesus is not someone who throws out a life preserver to get swimmers back into the ship. Rather, instead, He drags corpses up from the bottom of the ocean and He breathes life back into them for the first time. So Jesus, we talk about needs, Jesus meets our needs for life. And on top of meeting our need for life, He meets our needs of forgiveness. If we were brought back to life, we would have a legal record problem with God. It's like you've been brought back to life and then finding the next place you have to go was to court where you were definitely guilty. Jesus comes into our life and he actually gives us his own righteousness. He credits to our account his own life. I love to say this. This is so real to me recently. Don't just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life stories of Jesus, and say, wow, that's a great example for me to follow. Instead, if you're in Christ, read those stories, look at that life, and go, wow, that righteous life is the one that God has credited to my account. It's through the lens of that life of Jesus that I am now viewed by God in perfect righteousness. That no matter how depressed or discouraged I am, that righteousness is unchanging and unfading. In fact, go ahead and throw the rocks of your depression at it all day. That righteousness will not be dented one iota. Because it was lived out 2,000 years ago. It's applied to you the day that you believed. And it is yours now for all eternity. Jesus meets our needs. And if we're honest, we know this. Our souls are hungry. The boss, Bruce Springsteen, said it best, right? Everybody has a hungry heart. And what does Jesus do? He says, well, I'm the bread of life. I'm living water. It's no accident that the first miracle of Jesus' life is to make wine, which is the universal symbol of bringing joy to the soul. So Jesus comes to us as someone who meets all of our needs. You might think, well, listen, Pastor Cody, I've got tons of needs, and they're not being alleviated right now. He doesn't alleviate all of them. I still have a lot of needs. Well, listen, it's true that he doesn't make us all materially rich or physically healthy all the time. He doesn't make life smooth sailing all the time, but he does provide everything we need, food, clothing, provision, to make sure we're alive every day until he takes us home safely to heaven. I believe it was Hudson Taylor who would say, we are invincible until God calls us home. There's nothing that can harm you that wouldn't be God allowing a difficulty into your life or God finally taking you home. Friends, Jesus meets our needs. So then I love it. Jesus brings us home. I love to think about this truth. Jesus brings us home. He says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I heard a pastor say that people will tell you all religions lead to God. And then he would say, and that's actually true. All religions do lead to God, but they don't lead you to the Father. What he means by that is you can die in any religious tradition and wind up before the face of God. Only Christianity reconciles you by the Son to the Father. In John 14, Jesus says that he is going to prepare a place for you. Now, surely a culture that has a Home Depot or Lowe's at every exit, a culture that is perpetually consumed with remodeling and redecorating, whole channels and apps devoted to extreme makeovers, ought to understand about how amazing it is to turn a shack into a palace. We are in the middle, obviously, our family is, of having our parsonage remodeled, and Miss Amy and I just love to walk through it every week. And I think she has on her phone several videos of her just announcing plans to herself that she goes back and listens to. And we are seeing all the wonderful changes happening to our home. It is wonderful. But that is something that consistently, even in the midst of the remodel, is pointing us forward to the more incredible work Jesus is doing and preparing a place for us. So Jesus meets our needs, and he brings us home. If you are an unbeliever here this morning, the message from that is simply this. It's simply that you should turn away from your sin. You should come to the one who will meet your needs and bring you home. You should stop trying to diagnose your own needs and then try to meet them. Instead, determine that God would be the one who decides exactly what you need. And you will receive from him what he gives, especially the thing you really need, which is the forgiveness of your sins. I would encourage you to do that, yes, even this morning, to listen to Jesus' command to repent and believe in him, where he will meet all of your needs. And if you're a believer here this morning, the application of those two facts is we are called to believe that Jesus meets our needs and to reflect that in the way we live. In fact, that is exactly what the passage we're looking at this morning is. This passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 13 is simply a call to join Jesus in the work of meeting needs and bringing people home. That's what we're doing when we obey. We are joining Jesus in his missional effort. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, very quickly and very clearly we see in the text, first off, that we are distributing to the needs of the saints. We are supposed to go out and meet the needs of others. Your Savior did. He met our ultimate needs, and now he uses us as his people to meet others' temporal needs along the way to heaven. He is inviting you to join in the very work that he himself has begun. Now, he is the only one who is the Messiah. He's the only one who meets the need of forgiveness. He's the only one who meets the need of justification. No one is going to write about your life and then hand it to others and say, read this over and over again if you believe that it'll give you righteousness. But the one who is giving all the time, in fact, the one who gave himself, is now inviting us into this life to give to his saints along their path on the way to heaven. And then it says, we are also to seek to show hospitality. The same way he's going to throw open the doors of heaven and bring us home on the last day, we are to throw the doors of our houses open to bring people in these days, because home is the ultimate appetizer of heaven here on earth. It is the ultimate opportunity to display what it's like to come to someone who is weary and heavy laden and to give them rest in our home. So here are two commands that we do because we are believing in Jesus. He met all my needs. We're believing in Jesus. He's preparing a place for me, my forever home. And now we are being called to show that in our lives as a response to his grace. So let's look at the commands now. The first, again, is this: distributing to the needs of the saints. That doesn't mean light a candle for St. Augustine, by the way. When the Bible says saints, it does not primarily mean the upper echelon of believers. This is not the all-star team of believers who have done enough miracles and now the Pope has declared them to be saints. No. In the Bible, here's what saints are. Saints are every single person who have ever believed in Jesus. So you can say to your neighbor, are you a Christian? Then you're a saint. If you are a believer in Jesus, from the weakest to the strongest, you are a saint of God. In fact, how do we know that? Well, in Romans 1, the very beginning of this book, in verse 7, Paul says this. He's writing this, and he says, I'm writing this to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Every Christian is a saint of God. That means the saints are people who get poor. They're people who get sick. They're people who wind up on disability. They wind up out of work. They have all their friends move out of town and they wind up lonely. The saints are not people up in heaven who have made it and everything is peachy keen. The saints are people here on earth who are going through all the normal difficulties of this life, plus the added difficulties of walking as a Christian. And what we are told is the saints are to basically run through this life like you are running through a gauntlet, except this gauntlet is full of people who are just actively trying to meet your needs. They are trying to help you out, trying to slip you $100, trying to pay your mortgage when you are down and out, trying to rally around your family when the breadwinner can't make any more bread. This was something, by the way, that the Spirit of God worked in God's people before the New Testament was ever written. This was something God made almost intuitive to the first believers before they even ever read a command to do it. When you look at the early church, particularly in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, some of you are aware that in Acts 2, it's the first ever Christian New Testament church sermon. And right after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant blessing that God had promised, then we read about the first gathering of the New Testament church. And what are they doing nearly instinctively? Look at this in verse 45 of Acts 2. They start meeting each other's needs. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So where there was a need, there were sales. Where there was a need, someone would liquidate an asset and alleviate the need. This just didn't happen one day. This wasn't just a special event that God did one time in salvation history. In fact, when you go down further to Acts chapter 4, and the church is getting close to potentially being around 20,000 people in just two chapters by Acts 4:32. Look what we read. The Bible tells us, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Why? For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. What an amazing thing it would be if we did not say of anything we owned, it's mine. But rather, we would say, it's ours. What if we just determined, like the New Testament church, that there would not be a needy person among us here at First Baptist Church of Grey Gables? That there would be no possible way that I could even enjoy whatever wealth God had given me if there was someone else in the church who was skidding along in poverty. Rather, we would make sure that there was not a needy person among us because we were so devoted to contributing and distributing among the saints. Now, initially, I know the way that you think, Grey Gables. At least I hope I do. As a good pastor, I should. So you can tell me if this is wrong or this is right. But I do think we are so shaped by our current political dialogue in our day, which says, Pastor Cody, I get that. We want to have that heart. But you know, if you just give out handouts, then what you're going to wind up with is a welfare state in the church. You're just going to wind up with a bunch of freeloaders, with a group of people who are just lazy for a living. And those of us who are working to make a living, we're going to be the ones winding up paying their bills. Well, what's interesting is that's not at all what happened in the New Testament church. And here's why, and this is a principle I want you to take away from today. It's because the same Spirit that is able to move towards extreme generosity is also able to give extreme wisdom. I want you to hear that again. The same Spirit that is able to move towards extreme generosity is able to give extreme wisdom. Same Spirit that is able to move towards lavish generosity and a stewardship that says, man, if I'm making a bunch of money, I'm going to make sure the person that doesn't have any money has something, is able to give wisdom to avoid a welfare state and people freeloading on one another. And there's probably no other place you can see this as clearly as you can in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 6 through 15. I'd encourage you to turn there if you want. The words will be on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. It's a little bit longer of a passage, but I think this is amazing because it shows you the extreme wisdom of the New Testament church. Because not only was there this give, this sell, this liquidate assets, make sure no one has need, not just across the world, but even in your local church, there was also this extreme wisdom to do it in such a way that actually cultivated a hard-working desire to avoid creating a freeloading church. Let me read you this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Well, that'll end it right there. The idea, by the way, of disorderly is a disconnectedness. It actually can be translated sluggish, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. Someone who's being lazy, it's very clear we just don't keep giving them more money. In fact, the Bible would say we actually keep away from them. Look at why. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Here's the leader of the church, by the way, saying, hey, listen, he's not going, hey, I'm the leader, bring me your best. He's going, hey, did you notice how we worked hard for you so that we could set an example? That every time you gave us bread, we paid for it. So just because there was so much giving going on doesn't mean that there was a presumption that people were owed. That's amazing balance, isn't it? I love what the Spirit does. So balanced. He knows our hearts so well, our propensity to take advantage so well. So you will see this happen sometimes in the church. Someone will say the church is supposed to be giving like Acts 2:45, and so I'm just going to sit right here and wait for them to give me something. Or even worse, what we'll do is we'll say, well, I'm going to take on more responsibilities, presuming that the people of God will take notice and then they'll feel like they owe me. No, no, no. There is this goal of self-sufficiency among each family, this goal of hardworking leaders who provide for themselves, and there's even a distancing of yourself from those who would be idle. Continue reading the text with me. It says, not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, this is key, verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So much wisdom here. Everyone is to go about their own work quietly, earn their own living. And then I love this command. Do not grow weary in doing good. What is going to make people weary in doing good faster than anything else? Well, it'd be believing they're just working to fund freeloaders. That will make you tired right away. But here's this New Testament picture to give everyone a chance to earn their own living, to put everyone in a place where they can be self-reliant. We ought to sell everything we have to get everyone out of poverty and to help them be able to earn their own living. And if someone makes the most of that and they still need a little help, we continue helping them. But if they begin to freeload, we distance ourselves so we don't grow weary in doing good. And that good work of self-reliance, so we can give. What an amazing balance the church has that our current political system can't seem to strike. Extreme generosity. That is not forced. This is not socialism or communism. Not forced with a wisdom that says you can't freeload on this. But also a generosity that recognizes people can wind up poor and in hard times for lots of different reasons. How would you want to be treated if you wound up at the end of your month without any money? Wouldn't you want someone to come through with a mortgage payment? Wouldn't you be praying someone would help you? We ought to be the ones answering those prayers. That love is one of the ways we show the love of Christ to this world. And I want to encourage you, Greg Abels, to really, the means that we can do that here is simply to continue to give to our regular church offering. You might think, what do I do in response to that? I would just tell you, give faithfully on Sunday morning. We set a portion of our budget to meet the needs of the saints. You can meet them directly, and we should. But you may have noticed in the verse in Acts of the Apostles, they laid their gifts where? At the apostles' feet. There's a sense in which the money was given to the church leadership and then distributed amongst the body. Now, obviously, we know we don't have apostles anymore, but we do see in the book of Acts, the apostles then handed off this work of caring for the needs of the saints to the deacons in Acts 6. And so if I could take you just a practical point away here, I would encourage you to celebrate, appreciate, and intercede for the work of our deacons. For Richard Roden, Duke Emmy, Dave Stoll, Levi McKendry, Judd Pate, Jason Wilburn, hopefully very soon, Travis Tyson and Chris Avery. Friends, this is a church that has a high view of their elders, certainly. We praise God for that. But we need to be a church that has a high view of the diaconate. Recognize that though they are not up front every week speaking, they are behind closed doors all over the place, and what we are encouraging them to do consistently is assessing where there are needs and making sure that they're cared for. I want to encourage you. We've restructured their roles recently with the new bylaws. They are thinking about opportunities. This would be a great time to look over their names in the bulletin and to pray for them individually and their families that they would accomplish the task, making sure there is not a single needy person at Gray Gables. And if they spend every ounce of the money that we have budgeted for alleviating needs and we come to you saying, we need more money to give to the needs of the saints, everyone in the church should say, that's definitely something you raise the budget for. And that's definitely something that when we raise the budget for, we'll give to. Not just saying we'll raise the budget and then hope somebody else gives to it. But we would faithfully contribute to the needs of saints in this way, making sure that there would not be one needy member in this entire church family. Now let me move to my second point. That is, we are called to hospitality. In fact, it says we are to be given to hospitality. One of the things I want to remind us of is Jesus doesn't just call us to particular actions. He determines the sphere of those actions. Jesus doesn't just call us to particular attitudes. He calls us to play out those attitudes in particular places and roles. We are not only to apply what Jesus says, but we are to do so where Jesus says it. We are focused on this because God is not some Platonic God of Greek philosophies who dumps ideas from the sky. He's the creator who has determined where life exactly will be lived out. Listen, you know this, right? God wants the entire planet to scream God. He wants every single activity, their interaction, their role and sphere to say, God rules, God reigns. And I say all this to say, we are not just to be generous or loving, we are supposed to be generous and loving in our homes. Your doorknob is meant to preach welcome. Your table is meant to preach heaven. Your living room is meant to preach rest. Your food is meant to preach generosity. The Bible here tells us that you and I are to be given to hospitality. What does hospitality mean? It simply means having people into your home. That's what hospitality means. It's having people into your home. Now, I wonder if I can even make it close to clear how central this was in the New Testament church. It was so central that it is, again, one of those things the Holy Spirit taught intuitively before the New Testament was ever written. The minute there was a sermon on salvation, Acts 2, where the people of God started doing, what they responded with was they started immediately saying, come into our home. Let me read this to you. Don't take my word for it. Let's read in the text. You ready? All right, some of you need to nudge your neighbor. All right, we good? All right, let me read this to you, Acts 2:46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now, you might be familiar with that text and say, man, I love how it says that day by day, God was adding to their number those who are being saved. That people were getting saved every single day. That's fantastic. You might even know, as you should, that the apostles were preaching. They were giving doctrine. The people were listening to doctrine. And people were getting saved by that means, yes. But you might miss this. That those salvations were happening surrounding a context of all of these happy, welcoming homes that were constantly eating food together with joyful and glad hearts. What was so contagious wasn't just a church service. It was these open homes that were full of happy people eating, saying, you can have some of my food and we're going to thank God for it. And then all of a sudden, day by day, people were being saved. Church family, I wonder if you've ever considered how critical in the New Testament hospitality is to keeping the love of the church. I would beg you to consider this now, how critical it is in the New Testament that hospitality was to keeping of the love of the church. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. How do I do that, Peter? Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. It's my experience that when people are happy in their local churches, they usually have a circle of friends or acquaintances inviting them over. When they feel detached, it's in that season when those friends have gone away and there are no longer in anyone's homes, and no amount of politeness on Sunday morning can make up for that. Hebrews 13:1 tells us, let brotherly love continue. How? Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I mean, you should show hospitality just for the fun of the surprise there, right? I might have an angel over. You might be sitting here going, I've had a lot of people over, but I don't think I've ever had an angel. Well, okay. Instead, what you have had is you've just had an eternal person made in the image of God in your home whose soul needed the comfort of a meal, a couch, and a friend, who was helped to go on one more week trusting in Christ being with you. Praise God. Now, this verse in Romans actually commands us not to just show hospitality when it's convenient or on special occasions, but the text literally tells us to be given to hospitality. Helga Henry, the wife of the great theologian Carl F. Henry, wrote this. She said, Christian hospitality is not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of money. It's not a matter of age, social standing, sex, or personality. Christian hospitality is a matter of obedience to God. The great Lutheran commentator R.C.H. Linsky wrote a translation or explanation of this verse based on the idea that the word given really means to be pursuing it. He writes this. He says, hospitality is literally to be chased after as one hunts an animal and delights to carry the booty home. So if you have ever hunted an animal, you need to take that as your measure for what your hospitality should look like. If you are in sales, think about how many phone calls you make, how much care you take in the presentation to make more sales. That ought to be your mindset to get people into your homes. If you are in business and you're always looking for elegant solutions for problems, that ought to be your mindset for how you are going to solve problems to open up your home to the community. If you are in manufacturing or engineering, always looking for better techniques to make a product, that same sort of zeal ought to dominate how you think about getting more people into your home. Greg Gables, listen, all I want to do in the last couple minutes, I want to plead with you. Plead with you that you would make or keep or increase the hospitality in your home. Greg Gables, we have many challenges to staying a loving church. Busy Sunday mornings, lots of things happening, all kinds of things that can work against keeping our love warm for one another. I read you those passages that regularly connect love with hospitality. And I want to be very clear with you here. As elders, we are thinking about how to make sure we are accomplishing our mission, or our vision, building a community where we worship and grow and serve, a culture here where Christ is king. We're thinking about that actively. We're constantly thinking about how we can grow in better adult education and disciple making, and all of that is important. But let me tell you this. None of the New Testament churches I know had a vision statement. Grow classes or Sunday school doesn't come to us until around the 1800s. Hospitality is a clear biblical command laying down on every priest of God, on every saint of God, on every member ministry. If you have ever felt like, man, it's getting distant in here. I don't know what it is, but like maybe there's so many new people. I don't feel like I know a bunch of people in the church anymore. I'm not as connected as I once was. Listen to me. What we don't need are more altered programs to get to know each other. But how about this? If 150 people would have people over once a month, that would be 1,800 meals shared this year. If everybody did that once a week, that would be over 7,200 meals. And let me tell you what it would be in this room. Fervent with love. Just imagine, you are worshiping on a Sunday morning, 12 months from now. If you just had one family over a month, how much would you look around this room and know more detail about your fellow neighbors' trials, their blessings, their testimonies, and their gifts? How much might that encourage your worship of God as you were sitting here? Let me tell you something I hear oftentimes from our people. I really struggle, Pastor Cody, I'm just really bad with names. Let me tell you something. You have somebody in your home for a while. Lord willing, by the end of the night, you'll remember their name. And if you don't, you might want to see somebody. And so I want to exhort us in very particular ways. First of all, to our elders, and let me just say, as I think about the elders we have at this church, they're all better at this than I am. So this is for me. My wife is outstanding at being hospitable. Many of you, she's had over during the day at our house. I have struggled with this, with the busyness of life, to make a real lasting priority. And I have been so convicted. And you guys are so kind when I say stuff like that to come up and say, well, we know, Pastor, you're busy. It's okay. Don't do that. Listen, I'm just as much in need of rebuke as you are. I appreciate your graciousness. But this is important that we hear this. I want to exhort to our elders, as I speak as one of them, hospitality is as much as a qualification for being an elder as teaching. I need to hear that. Hospitality is as much a qualification for being an elder as teaching. Lord, forgive me. If a man cannot teach, he's not to be an elder. But if we cannot warm our hearts to regular hospitality, we're not to be elders. One of the primary ways we can lead this body is not simply in refining our mission statements, not simply instituting programs as good as they may be. We must realize God intended for our primary ministry to be opening up our homes. We must train our families and how we will bring people into your houses just to be with them. That is so critical for us. Secondly, I would exhort everyone here to plan for hospitality. Plan for it. I have found over the years there are a few Christians who just have an open home. In fact, I would list all the other elders of people I know. Some of them I'd say, text and say, I'm coming over, and they're like, okay, we didn't invite you. And I'm like, too bad. Literally, though, they're just, you know these Christians, you have them here, you know of them. They're Christians who just have an open home, who can just say, you come over anytime and mean it. Then there's the rest of us who need to plan, which means you need to sit down with your wife, and by the way, not treat the hospitality sermon like it's for her. But recognize godly men, 1 Timothy 3, are called to manage their homes, and godly women, 1 Timothy 5, are called to manage their homes. Husbands will need to talk to their wives about how they can help and assist what they need budget-wise, time-wise, rest-wise, to make sure that their homes can be as open as possible to the saints of God. Husbands, I lay this down on your consciences that you are called to lead your wives in the high calling of hospitality. Plan for hospitality. And then also plan for who will be shown hospitality. Plan for who will be shown hospitality, which means this. You ready? This is where it's going to, if you are uncomfortable, this might get a little bit more uncomfortable for you. It means don't just have your friends over all the time. In fact, Jesus warns us that we're not just to have our friends over, but in Luke 14, he says, we're to make sure our hospitality includes people who can never pay you back. Think about that. In fact, write Luke 14 down, go home and read it tonight, and think to yourself, who can I have over? Listen to me. The people at Grey Gables who have the least to give should be the busiest people here because there should be so many people desperately trying to have them over. They should be like, time out, it's overwhelming, there's too many of you. I believe the kind of warmth we hunger for as a church can happen. Whether there's grow classes or they aren't, whether there's a youth program or there isn't, whether there's a young adult class or there's not, those things are all good, but you cannot do in a church without hospitality. It's critical, pivotal. It's a matter of biblical obedience. Nothing is like heaven on earth more than a home. Heaven is the place where Jesus is the door, so swing open the door of your house. Paul talks about hospitality in Romans 14. He says, as Christ welcomes you, so you welcome others. Heaven is pictured to us in the person of Christ as bread and as water. In Isaiah 14, it says that heaven will have the best wine and the best meat, so lay them out in your home, because your home is not a place where you escape from the church. It's the ultimate place you can put heaven on display to weary saints and unbelievers in this world. So let no one leave this week without a plan for greater hospitality. Let no one think about revitalizing our ministry here at Grey Gables and keeping the love of Grey Gables warm without making this central. How exactly will we open up our homes to love the saints of God? Let me add one more encouragement. I took this out of my sermon this morning, Brother Charles, is going right back in, all right? That's this. I feel like I know you. Many of you are probably hearing this and thinking, I need to rush home and clean my house right now. Because it's just, I can't. Let me just encourage you. Part of you would be greatly encouraged to walk into our home and have us the way we typically live at our home, which is in the context of three small children. And if you figured out how to make your house perfectly clean with three small children, I don't trust you. I don't know what it is. I don't know if you're a Russian spy. I don't know what it's supposed to. Anyways, But here's the important part. Here's the important part. Yes, we certainly as a church need to strive towards orderliness. We need to strive towards working hard in our homes and making them presentable. But we also need to be comfortable in our own homes. If home is a place of rest and you're okay with some toys on the floor, welcome others over to your house with toys on the floor. And I promise you, the more comfortable you are, the more comfortable they'll be. And you will be a means of it. I would never forget some of our dearest friends we had over. They were about to have their first kid. And they said, listen, I just want to tell you how encouraging you were to look like parents that just didn't have anything together. Because she said, my brother and his wife, they just seem like everything runs in their life like perfectly well, and their kids always have their hair combed. And I don't know if you've seen Emmett Clark lately, but it's not one thing he likes to do. But regardless, it was encouragement for us because we feel that. We feel at times like we cannot be hospitable unless everything is in exact order. And friends, I don't think that that's biblical hospitality. I think biblical hospitality is inviting people into your place of rest and preaching rest to them. So certainly strive for cleanliness, strive for those things, but if you begin making that an idol, let me remind you of the Mary and Martha situation. Don't be so busy trying to make your house perfect that nobody's ever welcome there. And if they are, you're constantly feeling about how you can make it cleaner and better for them instead of resting with them and encouraging their hearts. That was not how I planned on finishing the sermon this morning, but I felt like it needed that, okay? Let's pray together. Would you stand as we close? Father, we come before you. We beg you to make us a people who contribute to the needs of the saints like Jesus contributed to our needs. To make us a people who welcome others in. Lord, there are many who I just look out this morning who already have obeyed this sermon for so long and they're weary. Would you help them to show hospitality without grumbling? Lord, we pray we would notice a dramatic change in temperature, in warmth, and in love in this body, traced right back to the obedience in this command to seek and to hunt for generosity and for hospitality to all the saints. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn of reflection together.